The scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 7, 10 through 16, and Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep in Sheol or high as in heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." And Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, he was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The reading of the word.
So we've arrived at our last scene from It's a Wonderful Life for the season, and in this scene, George and his wife are just about to leave to go on their honeymoon, and they're in this sort of celebratory spirit, and they're in a car about to leave town, and out the window of the car they see that there's a run on the building and loan. People are panicked and trying to get their money out of the building and loan, and problem is George doesn't have it. It's all of their money that they have invested at the building and loan is tied up in each other's homes. And so he has to make a choice about whether to get out of the car and deal with this or, again, take the path that he would like to take of enjoying his new marriage. So that's what's brought us to this moment in this scene.
Town's gone crazy.
Yeah, hello? George, it's Potter.
Hello?
George, there is a rumor around town that you've closed your doors. Is that true? Oh, well, I'm very glad to hear that. George, are you all right? Do you need any police?
Police? What for?
Well, mobs get pretty ugly sometimes, you know. George, I am going all out to help in this crisis. I have just guaranteed the bank sufficient funds to meet their needs. They will close up for a week and then reopen.
Just took over the bank.
I may lose a fortune, but I am willing to guarantee your people too. Just tell them to bring their shares over here, and I will pay 50 cents on the dollar.
Boy, you never miss a trick, do you, Potter? Well, you're going to miss this one.
If you close your doors before 6 p.m., you will never reopen.
George, was it a nice wedding? Gosh, I wanted to be there.
Yeah. You can take this one off now. Now, just remember that this thing isn't as black as it appears. I have some news for you, folks. I was just talking to old man Potter, and he's guaranteed cash payments to the bank. The bank's going to reopen next week.
But, George, I got my money here.
Did he guarantee this place?
Well, no, Charlie. I didn't even ask him. We don't need Potter over here.
Then I'll take mine now.
No, but you're thinking of this place all wrong, as if I had the money back in a safe. The money's not here. Well, your money's in Joe's house. That's right next to yours. And in the Kennedy house, and Mrs. Maitland's house, and 100 others. You're lending them the money to build, and then they're going to pay it back to you as best they can. Now, what are you going to do, foreclose on them?
I got $242 in here, and $242 isn't going to break anybody.
Okay, Tom. All right. Here you are. You sign this. You get your money in 60 days.
60 days?
Well, now, that's what you agreed to when you bought your shares,
Tom. Tom, did you get your money?
No.
Well, I did. Old man Potter will pay 50 cents on the dollar for every share you got.
50 cents on the dollar?
Yes, cash.
Well, what do you say?
Now, Tom, you have to stick to your original agreement. Now, give us 60 days on this.
Okay,
thing.
Randall.
Are you going to Potter's?
Better to get half than nothing.
That's what I said.
Tom!
I need
Tom!
Right.
Randall, now, Randall, wait. Now, listen to me. I beg of you not to do this thing. If Potter gets a hold of this building and loan, there'll never be another decent house built in this town. He's already got charge of the bank, he's got the bus line, he's got the department stores, and now he's after us. Why? Well, it's very simple. Because we're cutting in on his business, that's why. And because he wants to keep you living in his slums and paying the kind of rent he decides. Joe, you had one of those Potter houses, didn't you? Well, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what he charged you for that broken-down shack? Here, Ed, you know, you remember last year when things weren't going so well and you couldn't make your payments? Well, you didn't lose your house, did you? You think Potter would have let you keep it? Can't you understand what's happening here? Don't you see what's happening? Potter isn't selling, Potter's buying. And why? Because we're panicky and he's not, that's why. He's picking up some bargain. Now, we can get through this thing, all right. We've got to stick together, though. We've got to have faith in each other.
But my husband hasn't worked in over a year, and I need money.
How am I going to live until the bank opens?
I got doctor bills to pay.
I need cash. I can't keep my kids on faith. I've got to have...
How much do you need?
Hey! I got $2,000. Here's $2,000. This will tide us over to the bank reopens. All right, Tom, how much do you need?
$242.
No, Tom, just enough to tide you over until the bank reopens.
I'll take $242.
$242. There you are.
That'll close my account.
Your account's still here. That's a loan. Okay.
Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word. We give you thanks for this season in which we have been able to gather around the promises that have come through the prophets and through your servants. We pray that those promises may ring new and true in our own lives, and that we may be inspired by the witness of those who have come before to live faithfully in this moment, that we may make your love real for the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's easy to lose in that scene the most important line. There's a whole lot there, except you could easily miss the line of George's wife, Mary. She only has one small little question. How much do you need? That's the most important line in the scene. So what you don't see in this clip is the two of them, you know, you can see her, she still has her flowers on her dress, and they're in the back of this car, blissfully happy about the wedding, heading for their honeymoon, and he's trying to keep the building and loan afloat, and George's heart is in it. You can hear him, and he's talking about the building and loan and what it means and what this moment in time means to not let Potter have run of the whole town. He's obviously, his heart is in it, and his passion is in it, and his love for the community is obvious, but he can't bring himself to name all of that in front of everybody else. He hasn't yet owned that this is what really has hold of his heart and his life. And he sits in the back of that car, and you know, we think that he makes a choice to get out and to deal with it, but he doesn't really have a choice, because even though he has all this love for the community, the choice is not much of one. If he doesn't get out of the car and deal with it, then the building and loan will go under. And so he can go on his honeymoon and come back to nothing, or he can get out and figure it out. So there's some self-interest for George there, but Mary, her name is Mary Bailey. When George is at the end of his rope, he's just at the door, he doesn't have any more rabbits to pull out of his hat. She pulls that wad of cash out of her purse. That is love. Not because she stands with her man, but because when he is trying to stand with the people of the town, she stands with him and gives something of herself in the process. And because they have both made sacrifices for the people of the town, at the end of the movie, when they are $8,000 in debt and need to be bailed out, the rest of the town gathers up the $8,000 and stands with them, because George and Mary Bailey have stood with them. That is love. And I'm sure you've sat through enough weddings and heard wedding homilies enough in your lifetime about how love is not envious or boastful or rude. It doesn't, you know, assume all things. It bears all things. All of that from 1 Corinthians. So you know that love is not something that you feel, but it's something that you do. It's not a sensation of the heart. It's not, it can't be dependent on what you feel in a given moment or how generous or compassionate you feel in a given moment. Love is built on decisions that we all make about where we will stand in a given moment. And so today, getting close to the Nativity, I would tell you that love is who you stand with. When standing with them in that time, in that place, makes you vulnerable, particularly. And this kind of love is all over the Nativity story, and it's here in our passage from Matthew that Chip read. Joseph has a choice to make about whether or not he will stand with Mary in this moment. And let us not sentimentalize or reduce the choice that Joseph has about how making this choice will compromise his reputation. In making this choice, even in believing in what the angel comes to tell him, he accepts, by choosing to stand with Mary, he accepts whispers and judgment. Turn on the news and see the images on TV that are happening in Syria not right now, and remember that was Joseph. That after Jesus was born, in the blink of an eye, he was made a refugee with his family because of Herod's genocide, which was aimed at his child. And think about the constant anxiety that accompanies a parent in the first few years of parenthood when your child is small, and all of the little things that you worry about and keep you up at night all the time, those of you who have been parents. And then imagine adding to that the anxiety of being a refugee on the run in Egypt, not sure what will be around the next corner. All of this is leapt over. We skip right over it with one or two sentences in Scripture. But linger with that for a minute and think about that. This is what Joseph chooses. And let us not forget that Joseph, by choosing to stand with Mary, demonstrated a particular kind of love for her. And that by choosing to stand with Mary, he chose to stand with Jesus. And that by choosing to stand with Jesus, he chose to stand with the people that Jesus stood with. And that by choosing to stand with the people that Jesus stood with, he chooses to stand with you. So Joseph waves his hand in the air and he says, "Here, how much do you need? You can have what I have. You can have my life. You can have my pride. You can have my reputation. You can have my love." And because of his vulnerability, because of her vulnerability, because of their vulnerability together, we have come to know, all of us, the deep and profound love of God. We know God became vulnerable so that we might know that God stands with us. that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And my favorite Christmas hymn, Charles Wesley wrote, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased in flesh with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." That's a lot of fancy and poetic language that really just means that in Jesus, God chooses to stand with us. That in this moment, God chooses to define love in a particular way, to take love out of human emotion, to take it out of the spiritual, to take it out of your heart and in your mind, and put love in flesh, put it in tangible terms, to put love, to make it present in the ground on which you put your 2 feet. And then, in the vulnerability of this baby, God issues us the invitation by standing with us and helping us to see what just precisely love is. God gives us the invitation to love God that way too. God loves us by standing with us, and we love God by standing with the people that God has called us to stand with. So it's not spiritual, it's physical. It is about your heart and your mind and getting those things right, but it's also about your feet, about the ground on which you choose to stand and who you share that ground with. Thursday night, I went with, I took the boys to ESL night, English as a Second Language night at the elementary school where Katie teaches. She's one of the ESL teachers there. And she and the other ESL teacher have been working hard over the last few weeks to make ESL night a special night where the kids could show their parents what they had learned about. They had been learning about holidays and about celebrations and traditions around the world. And they were learning about how to celebrate their own culture in their family's home country. And all of this grew out of a certain Wednesday in November when Katie went to school and was met with tears from some of her students who were afraid that their parents were now going to be taken away from them. And so what do you do to make a difference for a child like that when you can't fix the thing that's making them afraid? You can't tell them not to be afraid, actually. These are kids who are already tempted to see their cultural background as a hindrance. The place that they come from, they begin to see it as something that is dragging them down, pulling them back, since the work of learning English and navigating life in a new country is so difficult. And recent weeks and months have made this acute for these kids. So, ESL night. Make the decorations awesome and make the program meaningful and go all out to show the kids and the parents that they're loved and valued. And so at the beginning of the program, each child introduced him or herself and they said what country their family comes from and they held up their own drawing of their country's flag. And one of the kids was dressed in this beautiful, awesome, traditional Mexican attire for this performance of a Mexican dance that they were going to do later. And he introduced himself and announced that he was from Mexico. And he held up his flag and then he said, "Viva Mexico!" And everybody kind of giggled. But the real moment for me came after the program was over and the parents were all filing out. They were going to the library where they were going to have a workshop that could show them some strategies for how to help their kids at home. And the kids were staying back in the cafeteria to play games. And the same kid, he spied the vacant microphone. And he slipped back behind the microphone. And this time he was grinning even bigger than he was before. And he shouted again, "Viva Mexico!" Now maybe he did that just because he wanted to hear himself on the microphone. But what about what he chose to say? And the look of joy and pride on his face when he said it. What a loving act. To give a child the kind of pride in who he is that he can't help but shout it from a microphone. Now, I would stand with him at that microphone. Would you stand with him and shout "Viva Mexico" in this moment? So you can look at this cultural moment and you can lament all of the places where vulnerable people are at risk. GLBTQ folks, who are wondering about their rights or if they will lose the progress that has been made. Muslim brothers and sisters who are afraid to wear the traditional dress that is important to their religion and culture because of what they might deal with. For the last week, one story after another has hit the news where men's college athletic teams have had their seasons canceled because they were posting demeaning and misogynistic comments online. And not in small schools, in places like Princeton and Columbia and Harvard, Washington University in St. Louis, places where we're supposed to send our best and our brightest and our most intelligent. We have, it's 2016, and this is what it means to be a woman on a college campus in America? Or consider the Earth itself, where scientists believe we're on the verge of a sixth major extinction event in which 3 out of 4 species could disappear from the planet. Creation is groaning and is being drowned out by the power of the almighty dollar. So all of this is deeply troubling, right? But you can only wring your hands for so long. You can only get stirred up in your heart and your mind for so long. You can only feel the emotion, the love, the outpouring of compassion that these things bring about within you for so long. Because this is also a moment where, it's a Joseph moment where you have to decide where and with whom you will stand. Because your love is no good. It's no good being trapped up inside of you. It's a moment for choosing how you will make the love of God present for everybody to see. Right now, there's a run on the bank. Right now, there is a moment to decide, to choose. Right now is a moment of panic, of fear. Right now is a time to remember, as we all will remember in many different ways beginning this week. Sing, we'll bake, we'll cook, we'll wrap, we'll unwrap. We'll do all of the things that normally come at this time of year. But at the center of it is the truth about where God chose to stand. And it is an invitation to each and every one of us to stand in the place of love ourselves.